God placed all kinds of potential on the inside of you. There's gifts, there's talents, there's ideas inside of you. He's put dreams, maybe businesses, books, songs, ministries. But there's also healing, there's also freedom inside of you. It's like you're pregnant with possibilities today. But hurts and disappointments and past failures are trying to extinguish that hope in you. And so today, I want you to let your hopes, not your hurts, shape your future. Something good is growing inside of you. Disease, pain, addiction, and failure may have been your past. It might even be your current condition. Yet you have a hope for a better future. Hope believes that what you can, that what you desire can be had with some reasonable confidence. That you believe that what you want changed, what you want to obtain, that reasonably will be accomplished, that you'll see that thing, that you'll have that thing, that you'll accomplish that thing. That's hope. And so my question is there something inside of you? I believe God planted hope inside of you. Let me tell you a little bit how this works. Faith comes from hearing God's voice. Abraham heard God's voice. David heard God's voice and caused them to do certain things. In the New Testament, Paul writes it this way and says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance. I really like New American Standard that says, faith is the confidence of things that we hope for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So without hope, then we can't have faith. Without faith, we can't please God. Without faith, we can't accomplish things that we're supposed to be accomplishing. And we get robbed of what is on the inside of us, even our destiny. But hope leads to faith, which leads to confidence. This hope comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And greater is He that's in you than the lying voices that are attacking your thoughts today. I want you to view this season, to view Advent. And we use the word Advent because it is a holy word. It's a holy word that talks about the arrival of Christ and that anticipation of that. Like Simeon, who was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not taste death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Anna, who had spent decades in the temple and saw the baby. And she knew immediately that this was the Messiah. That anticipation, that hope, that expectation, that faith, that confidence that they had, that they would not see death until they had seen the Messiah come. We live in that same anticipation. Yes, we believe the Lord has come. But I will tell you that anticipation of the Lord's coming again is being robbed from so many people today. People that I know, people that have preached the Word of God with boldness and confidence, have lost some of that boldness and confidence and some of that expectation. And the longer time goes, it's like their story has changed. It's like their belief has changed. It's like their expectation has changed. And we see that in the nation of Israel. We see that very few notice, very few were even still expecting the Messiah to come. And almost the whole nation missed it. I want you to view Advent through the eyes of a child. Children believe. They're full of wonder and hope. I don't know the exact story, but when our youngest, who's 21 now, was very little. She asked Michelle something. Can I do something? Can I have something? Michelle's answer was maybe. Understand, maybe. Maybe's like, I don't really want to, but I don't really want to say no, and I don't really want to have to deal with this right now. So I'm just going to kind of kick the can down the road a little bit. I'm going to show out a maybe. Do you know what Lindy heard when she heard maybe? Because she ran away from the presence of Michelle saying, Mom said yes. Mom said yes. Mom said yes. I want you to view this season. I want you to revisit those things that are inside of you with some hope. The hope of a child today. Would you look with me to Matthew chapter 11? So much hope has been extinguished in God's people, and it's time to resurrect hope. Would you stand together with me as we read these first 11 verses of Matthew 11? Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Or what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been one risen. There's not one risen greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Let's pray. Father, there's days where we, if we're honest, feel like John. Is this real? Is this true? Have I been on this path for a reason, for a purpose? It doesn't seem, it doesn't look like, it doesn't feel like it. All circumstances around me aren't pointing towards this is really working out the way I believed that it was supposed to. We asked a similar question. Are you the one, or do we look for another? Is this really the way? And I pray that the hope of resurrection, the hope of salvation, would rise up big inside of each and every one of us today. And that we would go out with boldness, and we would go out from this place with confidence. That we would go out refreshed and restored and renewed. And Father, I pray for some that they go out healed. And they go out free today. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. John asks, I mean, think about this. I mean, he's already baptized Jesus in water. He's already pointed out to the fact that this is the Messiah, that he had been preparing the way of the Lord. But I don't know that the Lord showed John that he would be arrested, that he would be beheaded. That's what he's looking for in the next several days. He probably has a pretty good indication that he's not getting out of his situation. He's probably going to die in prison. And he's thinking, has all of this hardship. I mean, John the Baptist lived as a Nazarite, a very severe vow before God, never to, touch wine or anything of the grape, and lived this severe life out in the wilderness, didn't even wear soft clothing. And Jesus is indicating all of this. What did you go out to see? Some real soft guy? Did you go out to hear some little soft, gentle message? And he's propping up John and saying, man, there's not been one prophet on the earth greater than John the Baptist. And he's indicating back to John, your walk, your everything that you sacrificed, everything that you laid down your life for, everything that you did in preparation, it was not in vain. And here was the answer that Jesus gave him. It's from Isaiah 35. He said, John, go back and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I'm the Messiah. I'm the real thing. I came to seek and save those who are lost. You don't have to have hope stolen from you. For months prior to the start of this season that we're in, we are saturated with advertisements of stores full of decorations. I mean, we barely get through Halloween and bam, I mean, the Christmas trees are up and the decorations are up. And some of you are excited about that and some of you are offended by that. I get it. But there's a great anticipation of the Christmas holiday. The world reminds us to be ready to buy stuff and to eat more stuff. Yet the world fails to remind us that Advent is a time to be ready for the birth of the King and to exhibit great hope for His second coming. The season of Advent is a time of anticipation and hope. Many have heard it said that Advent is the time of, as Morgan referred to it, as sort of already, but not yet. We've already seen that Christ has come, and yet we've not seen Him come again. And we live in that time in between. It's the in-between time where we remember that Christ has died, He has risen, and we have great hope that He's coming again. It's a season of tension between the past and the future. The biblical definition of hope is confident expectation. Hope is a firm assurance regarding things that are unclear and unknown. Without hope, life loses its meaning. And in death, there is then no hope. The righteous who put their trust in God will be helped, Psalm 28, verse 7 says, and they will not be confounded. They will not be put to shame. They will not be disappointed. People that have a passionate hope in God have a general confidence then in God's protection and are delivered then from fear and anxiety. The idea of waiting and having hope for a better tomorrow is especially appropriate during this season when we're already looking forward to an event. How many of you just remember? I mean, if you had a good childhood and you grew up in a good home. I mean, I know not everybody had that. I mean, I was practically an adult before I realized everybody wasn't blessed like I was. But I mean, Lane's 25 years old and he still has that anticipation of Christmas morning. Like, even if you've given a list and you kind of actually know for sure what you're going to receive as a present on Christmas morning. There's still that anticipation. There's still that tension. Am I really going to get it? Is it really going to be there? Is that new bicycle there? I wasn't expecting a new bicycle for Christmas last Christmas. But Michelle surprised me. Come on, somebody, I'm 55 years old. And there was a bicycle under the tree. And when I got up, I knew it was mine. And even if it wasn't mine, it is now. Amen. And it's been such a wonderful present for me being over here in St. Joseph. We have some of we have premier trail system here. I mean, it's spectacular. I can jump on my bicycle from the house and in about half a mile be on mountain bike trails. And I can ride for an hour, and I've covered just a fraction of the trail system that's here in this town. I mean, that was a great joy. There's that anticipation. And I'm trying to attach that same hope that we have that if we're expecting something to change, we're expecting something to be different, we're expecting to receive something that we have not yet received or obtained what we've not yet obtained or accomplished what we've not yet accomplished. I believe that hope is still alive in you. And that Advent points to the fact that we should have a confident expectation of that. John was waiting in prison and he needed a word from Christ. And Christ sent back, just tell them what you've seen. Tell them what you've heard. People are healed. People are restored. People are made whole. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. John hadn't missed it. His hope was not in vain. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and unfaded that does not fade away." Okay, let's just stop there for a second. The Bible teacher in me will not let me get past this. What do you mean it's an inheritance that's incorruptible, that it's undefiled and does not fade away? That means that time is irrelevant to the promise of God. Time is irrelevant to this kind of hope, this living hope that we had. You know, time has a way, come on somebody, of deteriorating things and people. I mean, how many of you have said getting old and you fill in the blank there? You know, I mean, something derogatory. Every day, yeah. But it beats the alternative, right? I mean, there's things that I used to be able to do, I can't do. And you know, your shiny new car isn't shiny forever. And, you know, used to, you know, you wanted your blue jeans to stay blue as long as they could, but now you buy them ripped up and shredded, all right, and faded out, all right? So it's kind of an inverted world. What Peter is saying to the church is this hope that you have on the inside of you, if it's not become sight, that your hope has not become sight yet, you don't have to worry about it deteriorating over time. It's incorruptible. Rust isn't going to cause a problem to this living hope that you have. It's undefiled. I mean, you know, something can't just come in and steal it. You don't have to come in and worry, you know, did the rats get into it? It's undefiled. And it does not fade. But if you look at your hope, you look at that expectation, and you think, well, it seems like it has gotten corrupted. It seems like it has gotten a little defiled, and it seems like it has faded away. That's not on the God side of things. You can tap back into that hope. You can tap back into that thing that's in you, and you'll find it incorruptible, undefiled, and just as shiny and just as bright and just as clear as it ever was if you can recapture it. It's reserved in heaven for you. Nothing can steal that. Nothing can take it away. Heaven's untouchable. Heaven rules. He's the King of kings and the Lord of kings. And of His kingdom, there'll be no end. Love historical things. But every kingdom that rises falls. But if it's reserved in heaven, can't fall. It can't be conquered. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. For salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the basis for all of our belief, for all of our faith. Receiving our glorified bodies in the future, that is our hope. So those of us that are complaining about getting older, someday, come on, we get a glorified body and we have that hope within us. God designed our life in between these two events. God has designed our life. Our life here and now, we live dynamically in the redemptive benefits and power of the Holy Spirit, that's flowing to us. From Christ's resurrection, we live purposely in the hope and the strength that comes to us from our future resurrection, receiving our glorified bodies. Eugene Peterson said this, when we practice resurrection, we continuously enter into what is more than we are. When we practice resurrection, we keep company with Jesus, alive and present. And who knows where we're going, and he knows where we are going better than we do. With us is always this idea that Jesus is leading us from glory to glory. Because resurrection power dwells in us, we should be encouraged today. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul in verse 15 begins to pray a prayer for the church in Ephesus. One of my mentors really spent a great deal of time teaching us from Ephesians chapter 1 and the prayers, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, and said this, that if Paul could pray this prayer for the church at Ephesus, then we should be able to pray this prayer then also for ourselves. And Paul prays this great prayer, and I've prayed it over myself often, and I pray it over you. Verse 16, and do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That is my prayer for you today, is that you would have a revelation of who you are because of who Jesus is inside of you, that you would have that spirit of wisdom and revelation in that knowledge today. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory which are, What is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things underneath his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God's energetic power, which resurrected and exalted Christ, is the same power that lives on the inside of you. Christ followers need not be defeated. If we have a revelation of this great, rich, and powerful presence that lives within us, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And if we understand that, how could we not have hope for something better? When John asked the question, are you really the one, or do we look for another? Jesus said, just tell John what you've seen me do. The healing, the restoration. Some of you have been living in your condition long enough today. And I've come in this day of this first Sunday of anticipation and expectation, where we live between the times of Christ's arrival and him coming again, to tell you that hope is alive because Jesus is alive. Hope is alive because resurrection power is alive, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The one that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And the name that is above every other name is that name of Jesus. And he is at the right hand in heavenly places, far above every kind of problem, every kind of attack, every kind of enemy, every kind of situation that would drag us down in this world. He's far above principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. I want you to think about your problem today. Doesn't it have a name? Doesn't it have a name? But the one whose name is above every other name lives in me and lives in you. And he's far above. And he's greater. And I get the picture of this. All things have been put underneath his feet. And before the sentence even breaks and becomes a new sentence, verse 22, he put all things underneath his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Same sentence, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You understand the meaning of that? We have a great revelation, I believe, that Jesus is greater. That He can do it. Nothing impossible with God. But we don't have as much faith in all things are possible to him that believes. We have great faith in nothing's impossible for God. But the picture here is an exalted Jesus far above every kind of problem that could exist and every kind of problem that has a name now and forever, and that all things have been put underneath his feet. That he has dominion, he has rulership, he just stomps on everything, puts it in submission. That's wonderful. But how is that then relevant to us? Except this. In that same sentence where everything has been put underneath his feet, he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. If Jesus is the head of the body, and the church then is the body, and all things have been put underneath Jesus' feet, where does that put things in relation to the body of Christ? Under our feet. So I want you to again think about this problem, this thing that needs to be solved, this circumstance that needs to be changed in your life, this hope that you have for something better than what you're experiencing currently. And I want the living hope of God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to quicken you right now. And I want you to get a picture. I want you to get a view that whatever that is underneath your feet. Because if you're part of the body of Christ, you're connected to the head. And his authority is now your authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth and under the earth. Go, therefore, make disciples. In other words, the authority that I walk in, you now walk in to accomplish what needs to be done until I come again. And last I checked, Jesus has not come again. Or what are we doing here? So until Jesus comes again, we have authority to walk in his name and in that power, because that power, we just read it, lives inside of us. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father far above. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Colossians 1:27 answers the question about the great mystery of God. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this. Here's the mystery of God revealed to us. Christ in you, the hope of glory.